most precious Father, gracious Lord. We are humbled when we read your words, as we have just read in the book of Jeremiah. We are impressed deeply by your love for your people and for the extent to which you will go to redeem us, to provide for us, to bring us back. Oh, dear Lord, thank you so much. You are so good, and we praise you for your goodness. We ask this morning that you would forgive us for our impatience. Forgive us for our short-sightedness. Forgive us where we have failed to live up to the very clear mandate that you have provided for us. Gracious Lord, lead us today. Lead us this week. Lead us continually in your way. Help us to see where you are leading and be thrilled to follow that lead. Dear Father, as we bow before you this morning, as we seek to know your will, as we seek your spirit in accomplishing your will, please strengthen our hand. Lead us forward. Bless us in that effort. Bless the people in our community. Bless our leaders. We need you more than we have ever needed you before. Gracious Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your wonderful promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Micah, for that hymn of praise. I never envisioned how much I would miss our musicians in our worship service. Granted, we've had our musicians participate just through video, and today we kind of merged a little bit of both styles of elements in our worship services during this pandemic. And nonetheless, whether it's ministry in music or whether it's ministry in prayer or the ministry or the worship in giving, so many different aspects that we, when we're at church every week, it's so easy to overlook them. To be greeted when you come to church. But granted, those of us who are here, which is 0.1%, we greet each other, but it's nice to have those people, to hear the little sounds of the children. Sabbath school divisions failed. Blessings to come. Blessings to come. Loving Father, I thank you for taking care of us through this week and for giving us your only Son. Without him, we are lost. Without him, we have no hope. And so we claim the blood of Jesus yet again this Sabbath day, for only in him do we find rest. We ask for your Spirit, more today and now than ever. May you move upon your children, your people, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The old normal? The more we try to go to life as it was before COVID-19, the more it seems like the differences remain. We not only want normalcy back, we may not even be sure what normalcy looks like. In some respects, we're moving forward, and in others, not so much. And there's a term that some people really detest, and that's okay. It's okay not to like things. I don't like olives. Other people do. That's all right. Others use it quite frequently, and the rest of us just don't care. What is it? The new normal. What is the new normal? Society-wise, at least during this pandemic, it looks something like this. 6 feet of distance from people around you. Some have masks, some don't. We're mindful of our personal hygiene and health. Some stores are open. Others hope to open soon. Some people can't wait to go back to Marshall's. We're more proactive in getting projects accomplished. Why? Because maybe before the pandemic, we were busy doing this, busy doing that, and now that we have more time, oh, I'll get this done, I'll get the other thing done, whether it's in the house or elsewhere. And some churches are opening it, and others are not ready to open. Ours would be the latter. We are not ready to open, but little by little, we are opening what can be opened. That's the present normal in society. But what about church-wise? What is the new normal church-wise? Well, we live stream our worship services. That is the obvious. And since we're not at a point yet to open up our worship service and have a full-fledged Sabbath school where all of us are present at the same place, at the same time, under the same roof, that means we will continue live streaming. And not just that, we miss church. And I hear it again and again and again from our church members. We miss our church family. And what a special church family we have, amen? But not just that, we're seeking connection during this time. We're trying to find new ways to remain connected, whether that's prayer meetings at church, that started last week at 1 and at 6:30 p.m. Or maybe that's prayer meeting on Facebook. Or maybe there's Bible study groups that are gathering, or possibly virtual Sabbath school classes or other small group gatherings in the flesh, but yet 25 people or less and 6 feet apart. But not only are we seeking connection, we not only miss people at church, we miss the live worship experience. We miss the life of the church. What we can deduce is that this definitely is not normal. And hopefully it doesn't become normal. But what is the new normal spiritually? Could this be during this pandemic? The church is on vacation. COVID-19, for some, could be a vacation from church. I tell you what, it sure hasn't been for me. I haven't had a day off for over 2 months. But church is not a place. Church is people. You don't take 2 months off from people. What else? Spiritually lonely. I was talking with the dear saint yesterday, and they said, we weren't made to be loners. Lonely from not seeing our church family, lonely from not being with God. Could we even be tempted to take a vacation from God? Last but not least, during this pandemic, some of us have taken huge strides spiritually, and it's amazing to see what God is doing in your lives and through your lives, while others may have just remained where they're at. And there could even be some that spiritually have digressed, taking steps back, maybe even steps back from God. These are our present realities. And you might be asking the question, Pastor, not just to me, but to God. How long? How long are we going to continue this way? How long until we open the church? Well, you know that question of how long is actually found in the scriptures a time or two. Specifically, we hear about this question referring to the 70-year Babylonian captivity. We've only been in lockdown for roughly, give or take, 68 days or so. Even if they may feel like 68 years, it almost seems like every day is like maybe a long day. Where I had to have, Cam was reminding me of last Sabbath. I could not remember where I was last Sabbath. We were down in Myrtle Creek. That's what happened. During the Babylonian captivity, God still had his people. He was still leading his people, and he used his prophets to still guide them. In fact, this morning we're going to take a look in a very general way, four of these prophets, and to see what we can learn from them today. The first prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah he was a prophet who desired revival. He came to realize that God's people needed a revival, and there was even moments in Jeremiah's life that he himself wasn't too sure if he was wanting to continue on as a prophet and share the word of the Lord to God's people. Did you know that God has a calling for your life? He has allowed you and I to go through different experiences and has given us different gifts and talents so that we may be able to lead others to the Savior. At one moment, Jeremiah wasn't so excited about submitting to God's plan for his life, but he trusted God anyway, as God's word was as fire in his bones. Maybe God is putting fire in your bones today. Fire in your bones and fulfilling God's calling for your life. Maybe if you're not too sure of what his calling for your life is, I encourage you to do something that was very prevalent that in Jeremiah's life. What was that? Prayer. What is clear during this captivity is that they all needed their own revival. How about us? Are we needing our own revival? Do you need a new start with Jesus? Do you need a new life with Jesus? A new chapter with Jesus? Today is the day to be able to start that. The Bible, well, actually, let me rewind. Look at this quote. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to what? To prayer. Praise the Lord. We don't have to do something or go anywhere to be able to talk with God. We can talk to God right here, right now, if we want to. The last part of Jeremiah that I want to take a look at happens to deal with the third part that's a constant theme in his ministry. What was that? Prophecy. Did you know that prophecy is always being fulfilled? In fact, from the Garden of Eden, prophecy was told. Amen? Genesis 3:15. Up until this very day, there has not been a time in God's church and God's leading in which prophecy was not a part of the picture. What event was Jeremiah asking God about in his prayers? The one that was in the past or the one in the future? Specifically, the conclusion of the 70 years. Jeremiah 29 puts these three elements together. The Bible says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me." What's that called? Prayer. "And go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me." Where do we seek the Lord? In his word. "And find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." God not only keeps his promises, but he continues to lead his people, which brings us to the next prophet. Who would that be? Daniel. Daniel writes to us during captivity as well. "And always was a man of prayer, whether it was that God would be with him as he's now being taken captive into Babylon as a young man, or whether it was praying to God as he's receiving dreams and visions, or maybe simply talking to God in the face of persecution. And as the prophecies of Daniel continue to speak to us to this very day, may we listen and continue to study them. These prophecies led Daniel's life so much that when Gabriel revealed them to him, indeed how long it would be until the time of the end would come about, Daniel faints. And he says, I can't stomach all of this. It's just too much. And the Bible says that he was not well for some time. Why is prophecy so important? Prophecy keeps us grounded. Prophecy encourages our faith. Prophecy protects us from unbelief. Jesus said, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may what? Believe." What do we call things that are to come about in the future? Prophecy. Let's get to our third prophet, Ezra. Ezra was a prophet who loved to study. What is it that Ezra liked to study? He loved to study the Word of God. But that's not the only thing that Ezra loved studying. He loved studying God's people. Look at this. In his study of the causes leading to the Babylonish captivity, Ezra had learned that Israel's apostasy was largely traceable to their mingling with heathen nations. He had seen that if they had obeyed God's command to keep separate from the nations surrounding them, they would have been spared many sad and humiliating experiences. Ezra was studying the Bible, but he took it further. He was studying how God's people got into this mess to begin with. And here the spirit of prophecy says that it had to do with the fact that they started to want to start looking like everybody else. They started losing their identity. They started losing their distinctiveness, and thus they lost their mission. Could these same issues be threatening us today? Ezra not only studied and was a man of the word, was not only wanting to know how they got in the mess to begin with, he was a man who persevered in prayer, and thus revival came about. Specifically, this was the beginning of a wonderful reformation. With infinite patience and tact, and with careful consideration for the rights and welfare of every individual concerned, Ezra and his associates strove to lead the penitent of Israel into the right way. Above all else, Ezra was a teacher of the law. And as he gave personal attention to the examination of every case, he sought to impress the people with the holiness of this law and the blessings to be gained through what? Obedience. Interesting. Now look at this. Ezra labored. Wherever Ezra labored, there sprang up a revival in the study of the Holy Scriptures. Aren't you glad that our Sabbath school lesson is on hermeneutics this quarter? Teaches us what principles to incorporate in studying and interpreting the scriptures. I continue reading. Teachers were appointed to instruct the people. The law of the Lord was exalted and made honorable. The books of the prophets were searched, and the passages foretelling the coming of the Messiah brought hope and comfort to many a sad and weary heart. There's a whole lot more to learn from Ezra. But this is what Ezra did, Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And what else? To do it. And to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Why would we need to prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord? I'll give you a few reasons. The first of which is, we're going home. We may ask, how long until we come and worship together here? But that's not the question, as much as it is the question. The question is, when is Jesus coming back? And am I ready to receive him when he does? Us worshiping here at this place, whenever things do open up, is temporary. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way: Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the last time I checked, there's perfect conformity to the law of God in heaven. There's no sin up there. Not even one. Then what makes me think, if that's the case, that it's okay to sin here? Seeking the law of the Lord, why would we need to do that now? Because it leads me to the Savior. How so? Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We hear the good news of Jesus Christ and his love and his pardon and sacrifice on our behalf. And now Jesus says, I want to engage into a relationship with you, a covenant relationship with you. And he gives his law. And that law points out my sin. That law not only points out my sin, that same law leads me to the only one who can fix my sin. And that's Jesus. I don't know if you're needing Jesus to fix your sin today. He can do it. He can do it. Here's the last reason for seeking the law of the Lord. He then empowers us to lead others to the Savior. You can't give what you don't got. If I have the joy of my salvation, then guess what else I want to do? I want to share that same salvation with others. Ezra's motives The screen just turned off. Ezra's motives were high and holy. In all that he did was actuated by a deep love for souls. The compassion and tenderness that he revealed toward those who had sinned, either willfully or through ignorance, should be an object lesson to all who seek to bring about reforms. What actuated his motives? A deep love for souls. Wow. Do we still have a passion for souls? If so, what is the Holy Spirit impressing you and me to do so that we can reach and find souls? Are the decisions that you and I are making personally and corporately as a church, does it have lost souls in mind? Sometimes they do have lost souls in mind. Sometimes they don't. And our decisions need to be made for the love of these souls. And let me tell you something about love. Sometimes love says yes, and sometimes love says no. Just have kids. You will see. Nehemiah, not just a man of prayer, but actually, no, he's the fourth prophet. And he's a man of prayer, And what I've come to realize about these four prophets that we've taken a look at this morning is that that's one of the common themes. Whether it was Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezra, or Nehemiah. And I think it would do us well, as we are counseled, to be everywhere where prayer is wont to be made. It is not a time to pray less. It is a time to pray more. Amen. The captives during Nehemiah's time have finally gone back to Jerusalem. But it did not go as well as they were anticipating. In fact, it's bad. The temple had been rebuilt, but the walls were greatly in ruins. And worse yet, guess what happened with the church? Church got shut down. Sound familiar? Nehemiah had been praying, and now he steps up his praying a notch or two or three or four, and he starts fasting and praying. He was praying, one, that the command to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall would be given. That's what he was praying for. Two, he was praying that funding and materials would be granted for this project. And last but not least, the third thing he was praying for is that he himself would be instrumental in seeing this project through. So he wasn't just praying, oh, Father, somebody so they can do the job and I'll keep on praying for them. Hopefully it goes good for them. That was not his prayer. He just wasn't praying for the project. He was going to see to it that the project got accomplished. Sometimes we pray for things to get done, but we may not always want to be part of the prayer. We may not always want to be part of the answer. I believe God is calling us to be more of the answer. Amen. We need more Nehemiahs. We need more Jeremiahs and Daniels and Ezras. Nehemiah then moves from being a man of prayer to being a man of prayer and receiving power to serve. Nehemiah's whole soul was in the enterprise he had undertaken. His hope, his energy, his enthusiasm, his determination were contagious, inspiring others with the same courage and lofty purpose. Each man became a Nehemiah in his turn and helped to make stronger the heart and hand of his neighbor. Jerusalem had broken walls. Literal walls were broken, and thus they were easy prey to the enemy. Not only were their walls broken, the people were broken too. Not only was there opposition from without, there was opposition from within the Jewish nation. Particularly those who had been there the whole time, those who weren't even taken captive, those who stayed there, guess what they wanted to do? Nothing. And it's easy to talk about them. But what about us? What about our broken walls? Walls protect us. What are the walls that protect us as a people here in Roseburg, Seventh-day Adventist Church? I'll tell you what it is. The study of God's word and holding true to doctrine. It's interesting that more and more there is deviancy from what the Bible teaches us as true. And we need to be careful, oh so careful, that our faith is built on the word of God. That's part of building our walls. Not just that, it's also built on prayer. I praise the Lord because there's been some people who it's night and day, the transformation that has come about in their lives in response to prayer. Hallelujah. Not just is study of God's word and doctrine and prayer part of the walls, but also worship. Yeah, we're not able to worship here together, but the fact that you are joining us through the live stream, that's part of it, but also the worship that you and I have the opportunity to take part of at home. What else is part of the walls that build us up and keep us safe? Fellowship. When was the last time we had potluck? When was the last time we shared a meal together? What a blessing to have fellowship. Not just that, another part of the building up of our walls here in Roseburg is that of service and outreach. What was it that the Jews chose not to do that stayed behind? They chose not to help. May we ever have a heart of service. May we ever have a heart to reach the lost. We may have all those five things on the screen going on in our lives, but if this last one is not there, not much is going to be built up. What would that be? Humility. What does the Bible say goes before fall? What was it that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? Pride. And I'd like to say that pride is something that I can pray to the Lord about and it's gone today and never comes back. But it just always does. And the more that we come to the Savior, he helps me with my pride. At home, sometimes the little ones will fall down and start crying. And the fall wasn't that hard. But guess what got hurt? Their pride. We need our pride hurt. Because without the humility of Christ, this wall of protection will not be built up. What's still needed here in Roseburg, May 23rd, 2020, in our hopes of being back here together, what still needs to happen? Revival still needs to happen. Pastor, who are those people who need revival? It's not about those people. It's about you and it's about me. We are the people who need revival. Amen. What else are we needing here to be accomplished? We need unity. If there's ever something that the devil wants to bring about, it's division in our church family. Sister White says, press together, press together, press together. May we do things together for God's cause. May we make decisions together for God's cause. And may we move together for God's cause. What else needs to happen here? There are still some remodeling projects around here. Amen? Whether it's finishing some things up in the mother's room or some painting here and there and still some other nuances in our new foyer. And I don't say this in any form of criticism. I'm just saying there's still some things facility-wise to be accomplished. This is just a reminder for me and all of us. And even taking care of the deficit in regards to repairing the house of the Lord, that's still needed. Praise the Lord that we're moving in the right direction in that area. But there's still something that is needed above and beyond these things. It's reaching the lost. If I'm revived, if we're further bound to each other, if we're finishing things inside of this church facility, then I also believe that it's time that we seek the lost as we've never done before. Why do I share these things with us today? Someday soon, we will be back here. I don't have the answer as to when specifically, but I wonder what and how things will be when we get back here. What will be normal? Will it be a new normal or an old normal? Maybe God is calling you to a new normal in your life with the things I've spoken about today. Maybe God is calling us to a new normal as a church. Not a normal that is affected by a pandemic, but rather a new normal that's affected by the power of the Holy Spirit. It won't be by might. It won't be by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The question is, are you willing to trust in Jesus more than you ever have? And in trusting Him and holding on to His word, I want Him to change me and to bring about a new normal. I want a new me. I want a new passion for Jesus. I want a new passion and a new burden for souls that have yet to hear about Jesus. Jeremiah, he said, then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Is God going to bring us back to this place? Yes, He is. It is my prayer that God's sweet Spirit may bring about that new normal for you and new normal for me.
Our closing hymn will be, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And those who are here may stand if they like. We're going to do the first and last stanza of "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Trust Him more.
Thank you, Father, because you are ever at work in our lives. Sometimes we welcome it, and sometimes we don't. But thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you've allowed us to see this day. And this day, we're adjusting and trying to move forward in things in the world. But Father, you're going to take care of that in your time and your way. But what you are wanting to do is much greater in our own lives and in our own hearts. And as we not only look forward to when we're able to worship here in this place together, Father, there's still a work you want to do in our hearts and minds that will further prepare us to meet Jesus in glory. So, Father, send us your Spirit. Send us a revival, and may, when we come back here together, may we be much, much different than when we last were here together to worship. Bless your children. In Jesus' name, amen.